Welcome to Reflections and Wonders, Paul's Letter to the Philippians, a podcast that's just me wondering off the top of my head about this letter tucked in near the end of our Bible, after the Gospels, a letter that shares concerns, experiences, and the theology of Paul. My name is Norm Seeley, and I am a minister at Jubilee United Church in Toronto, Canada. I've been a minister for over 30 years, and I wonder about a lot of things. Monday through Friday, I will be wandering my way through Philippians, a little bit at a time. I don't have notes, and although I do have some experience in Greek and reading the Bible, I'm not looking up anything. I'm just talking off the top of my head. Historians may disagree with me, others may take issue with my analysis, but it's been my experience that as I wonder, I can begin to hear what God is saying to me right here and right now about my life and the world that I live in. And I'm hoping that you might have the same experience as we wonder together. And by the way, I do try to be accurate when I talk about history or language. I'm not making things up. Drew Winters provided the music for this podcast, and I just need to say thank you. Isn't it great? And I will do my best to keep my wanderings between 18 and 30 minutes. Every once in a while, we may go a couple minutes long. You should know that this is an audio version of a video blog that I've recorded 2 weeks ago. So, if you want to see what I look like when I'm wandering, you can find me on my YouTube channel. Just search Norm Seeley, N-O-R-M-S-E-L-I. Or an even easier, you can find me on the Jubilee United Church website, www.jubileeunited.ca. And if you want to support this and other digital ministries of Jubilee United Church, you can make a donation through CanadaHelps.org. We are Jubilee United Church in Ontario. So now let's see what Paul has to say to a Gentile church almost 2,000 years ago. And more importantly, what God might be saying to us. Today it's Philippians 2, verses 1 to 4. When we wrapped up chapter 1 yesterday, well, Paul was basically, it was a big rallying cry and all about sort of standing up to the world and overcoming opponents, that, you know, we would stand together and do that. And I wondered a little bit about Paul's perspective and how it might relate to my perspective, or how what Paul has to say then might relate to what goes on in our lives in 2023. And is there connection? Is there disconnection? And what to make of it. That was sort of what my wondering was. Today, it seems to me that Paul is turning his attention more internally now. So if before it's about the world coming out to get us, now we're talking internally now about how we are together in community. And it's some great Pauline rhetoric. So let me share it with you and let's see what you think. So it's Philippians 2, 1 to 4. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. There you go. And right up front, I just, I love Paul there. I just love his rhetoric. It's eloquent and it's beautiful. You know, saying to this community of followers of Jesus, this Christian community, if there's any encouragement in Christ, which of course there is, you know, if there's any consolation from love, any sharing of the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, and of course, yes to all of those things, otherwise they wouldn't be in Christian community. Right, so they are consoled by love. They are supported by that love, and there is a sharing of the Spirit, and there is compassion, and there is sympathy. They're drawn to all those things. Then he makes it personal. Love this. Make my joy complete. Do this for me, will you? Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. Now, again, I admire Paul's eloquence, and I think it's beautifully stated. There's a great rhythm to it, even in English. And I mean, essentially, Paul's saying something that I say to the folks in my community quite often, things I say to colleagues, things I say to myself. Look, if we really believe this stuff, then we should be doing this. You know, if we really believe this stuff, then we need to do that. You know, whatever the thing is. That's what he's saying. If there's any encouragement in Christ, any consolation, any sharing, any compassion, well, yes, that's the essence of why they're together. That's what has been unlocked in them by Christ, by recognizing God in Christ, God in the world through Jesus Christ, all of those things. Yes, that shows God's love that gives them this great consolation. And there is, the Spirit moves. I mean, they absolutely believe that. Jesus promised it. They experience it. They believe that. And it creates in them the capacity for compassion and sympathy. So you know, all those things happening, well, then Paul said, so if those things are all true, then surely we must be of the same mind. And the love we share must be the same love. So we should be in full accord and of one mind. We should all be in agreement here, right? Because love doesn't divide. Love brings us together, right? God calls us together. Through Jesus, in Jesus, we are one. We find our identity. We come together. The word of God, Jesus, is not meant to be divisive. So as followers of Jesus, we should be in full accord and of one mind. He's, yes, absolutely. But does that mean that we should all have the same faith? Does that mean we all have to be Christian? Does that mean we all have to be a certain type of Christian? Can I be Orthodox? Can I be Catholic? Can I be Protestant? Can I be Presbyterian? Can I be Anglican? Can I be Lutheran? Can I be United Church of Canada? Can I be a Congregationalist? Can I be Pentecostal? Can I be Baptist? Or do I have to get rid of all of those divisions that we might be in full accord and of one mind? I mean, there are people who do believe that that's what the point of this is that we need to all agree on a common faith. So there are those who would say, yes, yeah, so you need to pick a creed. And the Apostles' Creed became sort of the one that it would be. And then, then we went to the Nicene Creed. But, you know, I believe in one God, the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, creator of all things visible and invisible. That was the idea. If we could all just, everybody's saying the same words, reading from the same playbook, then we are of one mind. Then we are truly in full accord, which is the point. If we really believe this stuff, if we believe that God is in the world and God loves us, then we should be in agreement. But the thing is, creation is diverse, incredibly diverse. And I don't know that being in one accord means that we have to do away with diversity. I don't know that we means we have to get rid of denominations. I have Pentecostal friends, their faith speaks to them in ways that are so powerful. But those ways don't speak to me, but my faith, the way I experience my faith, absolutely speaks to me. My Roman Catholic friends, their faith speaks to them in ways that my faith will not speak to them, but I can feel cold at a mass because it's not speaking to me. And some of that is the way I've been raised. Absolutely. My parents gave me this as a child, or maybe I discovered it later in life. And with me, it's a combination of things. But also just based on my experiences, or as I say, who I am culturally. I have a very dear friend who is faithful, that is to say, lives a life shaped by their faith, by their understanding of God and their engagement and relationship with God, and believe in Jesus, and believe that Jesus absolutely reveals God in the world. So a lot of these things that we would say in any of our creeds or statements, they nod with it, go, yeah, absolutely, true. However, they in their lives have had such a relationship with their male parent with their father, and we don't need details, but just to say that the relationship was horrific, not by my friend's doing. So when we use language that is commonplace and helpful to me, they're left out in the cold. When I talk about God as Father and I see the strength of the Father who protects us, when Jesus calls God Father or Abba, Daddy, that kind of intimacy, those things all say wonderful things to me, and they unlock doors that allow my spirit to grow and my relationship with God to grow. For my friend, they cause shakes and shivers and horrific reactions that shut them down in the moment. So my faith does not speak to them. It just can't. Now, as I said, this person believes God's in the world and God shapes their lives. And so we are in accord there, but we are not in accord when I talk about God the Father, or when I want to pray our Father who art in heaven. That leaves them cold. Are we not of one mind? I think the question for Paul, but more importantly, because Paul's gone, the question for us is, where is that line? Where do we embrace the diversity and recognize that we're in accord, even though we're different? Can we be together in a Christian community and some believing that Jesus rose from the tomb on the third day? That Jesus went to the cross, died for... I mean, we've got to just go for that. Jesus rose from the tomb. Jesus' body rose from the tomb on the third day. Can that person be in a community with somebody who doesn't believe that? Who believes that Jesus' resurrection was a spiritual resurrection? Can we be in the same community? Are we still in accord? For me, I certainly hope so, because in my community, absolutely we have people who believe that, believe different things, and we believe that we're in accord, although we may not agree on the particulars of the resurrection. What if I want to say that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, me personally? My salvation, my redemption is in the death of Jesus, that Jesus is God basically ransoming God's son, paying my debt. And that speaks to me, and there you go. But what if that doesn't speak to me, but it speaks to you? Can we still be in the same... Are we in accord? I often find myself saying, particularly at Easter, because that's when it really comes to a head, because we're dealing with the crucifixion, which can be divisive in terms of how we understand it, and the resurrection, which can also be divisive in how we understand it. And I will often, on an Easter service, acknowledge all of those things and say, and yet what we agree is that in Jesus, something happened. Now, for some people, that's not enough accord. I wonder for Paul whether that's enough accord. If a Muslim says in Jesus, something happened, not to compare with the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. What if a Buddhist says, yeah, with Jesus, something definitely happened? Not to change the Buddhist's existential view. Is that enough accord? It's hard to know. Paul goes on to say to the community, I know he's talking to a Christian community who are dealing with different ways of being Christian, and I'm blowing that up a little bit. But he says, you know, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. How often when we get into discussions with other faiths that we might call them ecumenical, we might, you know, be trying to bridge gaps, but how often is there a selfish ambition to prove that our faith's the better one? Our God's the better one. Our expression of faith, that's really the complete one. Rather than saying, this is the one that speaks the best to me, I want to kind of say that mine's the best one to speak to everybody. Yours is fine for you, but mine is better for everyone. And I want to say that never happens, but I got to believe every now and again that creeps into my head because I'm a human being. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. How often do we want to make people all say the same words and agree on a single creed or some statement of faith? We all have to agree on it. But the reason for that is not that it's actually going to further the kingdom of God. It's not going to really change the world in any kind of positive way, but it's going to make us feel like we won. I got a thing accomplished. Got it checked off my list. See, God, I got this done. Check. That's selfish ambition. That's conceit. Conceit doesn't have to be going around bragging, saying I'm the greatest, although it certainly can be. But it also can just be doing things for yourself. Now, I have a son who's a neuroscientist of some note, and he and many of his colleagues would argue there's no such thing as altruism, that every action is selfish. Even helping others gives us a buzz. So really, we're helping others because it makes us feel good about ourselves. Makes us feel worthy of some kind of cosmic love or parental love or something. So really, there's no such thing as altruism. I don't think Paul is a neuroscientist, and I don't think Paul is trying to challenge that or fight that. I think Paul is acknowledging that much of what we do has a selfish motivation, and our challenge is to move away from the selfish motivation. And it's not easy. The last line that I read to you reads in the text here, let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. That's what the text says. Now, I remember when the text used to say, let each of you look not only to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Interesting that in the New Revised Standard Version, the only is gone. So I went back to the Greek with my somewhat dated experience of reading Greek. And I'm going to tell you, I don't see the exclusive. I don't see the only in there. We don't need to go through the words. But I think probably a fair translation of the text, and maybe the fairest, is the one we have now here. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Later on, though, we've sort of added, look not only to your own interests, but to the interests of others, as if to say, it's okay to look after your own interests, but include them as well. I think Paul's being a little more focused than that, saying, no, never mind your interests. Look at the interests of others. Regard others as better than yourselves. I appreciate that. I'm probably not speaking to a whole bunch of church leaders here. But I would say to church leaders, how often do you go to an ecumenical discussion or to an interfaith discussion? How often do you go in there thinking, they're better than I am? Their faith is better than mine. Now, it doesn't say, look at someone else's faith is better than yours. It says, look at them as better than yourselves. But the point is, to let go of the ego and to always come down and wonder, what might I learn in this moment? How might I learn? How might I learn from your faith? Not what can my faith offer you, not how is my faith compared to yours, but no, what can I learn from yours, period. I think to me that's the better. It's not about who wins the award, but if you have something. If I look at yours as better, what it means is I have yet to explore it. There's something in it for me. And there's something in my faith for me too, but I've explored it rather extensively. But I've not explored yours yet, so that's better. I want to learn more about it. And if I'm afraid that by learning about your faith I may lose mine, then I really maybe haven't explored mine as extensively as I thought I had. See, the thing is, when I'm centered in my faith, I can afford to have humility because I'm not afraid of losing my faith. I'm not afraid of anyone taking it away from me. And for me, that's what Paul, I think, is really saying in all of this. And if you really believe this stuff, then don't be afraid of losing it. That it's okay to be in full accord and of one mind, even if we don't agree on all the little details. We can still be in accord. which is to say we can be in this together. We can love the world together. You'll love it this way and I'll love it that way, and I may describe it this way and you'll describe it that way, but the fact is we're loving the world. We are responding to God in the world. There is our accord. There is our one mind. And when we're centered in the faith, when we really believe that there is consolation from love and that there is sharing in the Spirit, and we believe in compassion and sympathy, then we're not afraid to be humble. We're not afraid to treat somebody's faith as better than ours even. It's okay. Because nothing can take our faith away from us. It's not as fragile as we sometimes think it is. You know, and if we could stop thinking of our faith as fragile or as our God as fragile, then maybe we wouldn't have to go to war over it. Maybe we wouldn't fight over it. Maybe we would more creatively love the world. Look, I'm turning it into a sermon. I'm going to stop. Let me offer a prayer and leave this with you for the day and see what you make of it. So let us pray. Loving God, thank you. Thank you for this time of wonder, the encouragement and the Spirit that helps us hear what Paul has to say, but also hear what you are saying to us here and now. God, let us hear you. Let our lives be shaped by your word, and let us grow in faith. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. Amen. That's enough for me today, but I look forward to seeing you tomorrow. Until I get to see you, God bless you. Please know that God sees you and knows you. God loves you in this moment. And God's love not only surrounds you, but moves through you into the world. That's what it means to be blessed. God's love is present around you and through you. You make a difference in the world. You really do. God bless. We'll see you tomorrow.